Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Local Church Podcast. This is Brent. I'm the pastor. The Local Church is an unapologetically inclusive, Jesus-centered faith community in Chatham County, North Carolina. We gather for worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. at Woods Charter School in Chapel Hill. And we say this every week. We mean this every week. Whether church is your thing, used to be your thing, or has never been your thing, you have a place at the local church. You belong, and we are more whole with you. For real, come and see that it's different here. We'd love to have you anytime. As always, we're so enormously grateful for your financial generosity. Everything makes a difference. You are the ones who are empowering this work. And so if you'd like to be a part of this financially, just head to link.growlocal.church/give. And we are so grateful for whatever you can do. And so here now, we're going to join the rest of the community for Sunday's gathering. Thanks so much for listening.
Good morning. My name is Jeanette, and our first scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came near and spoke to them, "I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age." Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus wanted to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, Joseph's son from Nazareth." Nathanael responded, "Can anything from Nazareth be good?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a genuine Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are God's son. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. I assure you that you will see heaven open and God's angels going up to heaven and down to earth on the human one." This is the word of God for all God's creation.
Good morning, friends. Well, it's great to be with you. I had a conversation this week with a friend who told me about how he recently went back to visit his hometown for the first time in a while since he had grown. He talked about the food that he ate while he was there visiting, how he experienced the staples of the city, those things you have to do whenever you're there. And he said this brought back all kinds of memories for him. But he also described how surprising it was because of how different it felt being back. He said that when he was growing up, he had a certain picture of his hometown, a picture colored in many ways by the beliefs and customs and words that he had inherited as a child. You know the ways those messages can be passed down, the narratives that shape where we go and what we do and how we gather and with whom. But as he described going back, I could hear the delight in his voice, because when he took another look, when he saw it with fresh eyes from a new vantage point, those narratives that had colored his vision seemed to fade away. I loved hearing him talk about it. And I wonder if you've experienced something similar as well. When you go back to those familiar places and things feel different, fresh and new. And it's not necessarily because the place has changed, but because by God's grace, we have changed. We're different. And so is the way that we've come to live and move in the world. I shared this in last Saturday's email to the church, that some of the best advice I've received in a long time, or I've heard in a long time, came from a podcast I was listening to over the summer, where the podcast host said that we should move through our everyday lives as if we are tourists. We should move through our everyday lives as if we're tourists. And I haven't been able to get this advice out of my head. What she means is this: when we're tourists, we're much more willing to take risks. we're much more willing to try new things. We're much more willing to engage the world around us with curiosity. It's much easier to step out of our comfort zones. And the podcast host said that this is the sort of energy we need to bring to our world, to go to that place in our community that we haven't been for dinner, to try something new on the menu, to experience this kind of rich life. I love this. And I think she's right. I've been trying to practice this where I can. But I also started to wonder what it would look like to think about our faith in the same way. In other words, when we think about that which feels familiar, that which we might have inherited, that which has been passed down to us, or maybe we've picked it up along the way somehow, what would be different if we explored it with curiosity and a fresh perspective? Might the ways that we are different now change what we see and how we live, how we hold these things? But here's the reality. For many of us, when we think about what we've inherited, be it the faith that's been passed down to us or what we may have picked up along the way, it can feel heavy. It can feel leave us feeling weighed down, burdensome, rather than life-giving. For many of you, for many of us, faith comes with a lot of baggage. I know because I've had the privilege of sitting with many of you, hearing your stories. And let me just say this. The fact that you're still willing to show up and give it another shot is the best evidence I have for God's grace in this world. And it's a testament to the Spirit's work in you, that kind of resilience and grit. But in these moments when we feel like the baggage is weighing us down and keeping us from freedom, from joy, from the life that really is life, as Paul describes it, we might be tempted to just toss it out altogether. In fact, some have, those for whom the weight has been too much. For some, the faith that they've received feels more like chains than liberation, more like shame than grace, and they walk away completely. It makes sense. It also makes me sad. Because in fact, I think there's a better way. I think we can bear witness to a better way, one that doesn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Still has a richness. And that's where this series comes in that we're starting this morning. We're calling it Baggage Claim. Seeking a lighter load on the way of Jesus. Because just like at the airport, we all got bags that we're carrying, full of stuff handed down, stuff we've picked up along the way. And what's inside can be beautiful and life-giving and worth holding on to, but some of it, it's heavy and it's awkward. It's keeping us from moving freely. So for the next few weeks together, we're going to open up some of these bags. We're going to take out some of these churchy words that have been stuffed inside. And we're going to look at them with fresh eyes. We're going to examine them as tourists. We'll ask, what's worth keeping? What can we let go of? And how can we travel lighter together on the way of Jesus? So who's ready for today's word? Yeah? Yeah. Here it is. Evangelism. Some of y'all are like, all right, well, this has been fun. But before we get into it, I want to be sure to introduce myself. My name is Brent. I have the great joy of serving here as the pastor of the local church. And we say this every week. We hope for three things each and every time you interact with us in any way, whether it's here on Sunday morning, whether you're participating on the live stream, good morning to you, engaging at a local table with us in mission. We hope for three things. That you'll feel affirmed, anchored, and empowered. That is affirmed in your belovedness as the child of God, that you are anchored in the good stuff that we share together each week and empowered then to take that good news toward your next faithful step on the way of Jesus, all by God's grace for the healing of God's world. Affirmed, anchored, and empowered. If it's your first time here with us, a special welcome to you. We know how daunting it can be to step into a church space for the first time or the first time in a long time. And so we work hard to honor the risk that you've taken. Feel free to be as visible or as anonymous as you need to be. And just know that wherever you are on your spiritual journey or no journey at all, you have a place here at the local church. You have belonging here. We thank God for your presence. We are more whole with you. More on that in a bit. But as we continue this morning, I just want to invite you to breathe. Trust that there is nowhere else you need to be, nothing else you need to be doing than here. Be where your feet are, and let's just be quiet for a moment. Oh God, some of these topics, some of these words can touch tender places in us. For some of us, it can be a big risk. It can kick up some stuff. And so I pray that for those whom that's true and for all of us in the ways that we need God, you would draw near. Or rather, you would help us to become aware that you have already drawn near. Grant us your peace. Grant us what we need. Open our hearts, our eyes, our imaginations to see things, this world, one another, with new eyes and a fresh perspective. Remind us that we do not journey alone, for you are ever with us. In the name of Jesus, who is God with us, we pray. Amen. So evangelism, huh? We're just going for it. Going for it, like starting off with a bang this morning. And this felt like an appropriate place to start because if we're honest, this is a word that comes with a ton of baggage. For a whole host of reasons, it might make some of us twitch. I mean, think about it. Maybe you think of street preachers on college campuses shouting at you. Maybe you think of some mandate that you have to force an awkward conversation with somebody about what they believe. Maybe you think of colonialism, times when land was seized and people were exploited or even killed, all under the banner of Christianity. Or maybe you think of the derivative evangelical, which in the U.S. has often been co-opted as a partisan political identity, sometimes more about power than about Jesus. Not always, but sometimes. The unfortunate reality is that evangelism has often been used to coerce and manipulate and harm, hence the baggage. So it's helpful, I think, to just start with what the word actually means. The word evangelism comes from the Greek euangelion, which literally translated means to carry the good news. You might see the word angel there in the middle of it, a messenger, right? To carry the good news. But as we've seen, and perhaps as many of you have experienced, what passes for the gospel doesn't always seem like good news, does it? And yet here's the thing, the good news has to be good. It has to be for everybody. It has to be good, particularly for the poor, for the marginalized, for the stranger, for the most vulnerable. This is, after all, the good news that Jesus declares that he came to bring. Good news to the poor, release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, liberation for the oppressed. This is from his inaugural address in Luke 4. And often, when we think about evangelism, the scripture used is from Matthew 28, the passage commonly referred to as the Great Commission. You heard Jeanette read it. Jesus has been resurrected. He's offering these final instructions, these final words to his disciples before he ascends. Here it is again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This has often been held up as the biblical mandate for evangelism. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And we take that to mean, go convert people. It is your responsibility. If you don't do it, nobody else will. There's often this sort of militaristic undertone, but I also feel a lot of pressure, you know? Makes me feel like I'm not doing enough, or I need to be keeping score. If I don't have enough points at the end, which is to say, if I don't get enough people to become Christian before they die, will I still get to heaven? Will they? I don't know why we have anxiety. I mean, when I think about popular conceptions of evangelism, I can't help but think about Carrie Underwood, which is definitely where you saw this going, right? This might be a stretch. Stay with me here. Wes, I told you this was unhinged this morning. I told you. Y'all remember the song, Jesus Take the Wheel? Yeah. I think this is one way of thinking about evangelism. It's just you and Jesus in a two-seater riding along. Jesus is driving, of course. And let's say you pull up to somebody who may be looking for a ride, somebody who could use a little help. And instead of asking what they need, instead of giving them a lift, you shout, "Hey, have you met my friend Jesus? Is he in your heart? Just pray this prayer and you'll be good to go." And if they do, you add a tally to your chalkboard, drive away feeling great about accomplishing your mission, while they're still left on the side of the road wondering what just happened. Was that Carrie Underwood? Still looking for a ride. I think popular conceptions of evangelism often feel like this, like it's about getting other people to say the right words, convincing them to believe the right things, which just so happen to be the things that you believe, so that they can live for eternity with God. But the primary problem with this approach is that it relegates Christianity to a transaction. It makes evangelism feel like a one-and-done exchange, and that's not good news. That's a sales pitch. And when the high wears off for this well-meaning person on the side of the road, when the feelings fade, when people are left wondering what went wrong, was my prayer not good enough? Was my faith too weak? What then? And what's more, this drive-by approach turns people into projects. It fails to honor the fullness of their humanity, fails to see the traditions and beliefs of another as something given and good. It becomes more about points on a scoreboard than life transformed by love. Reminds me of a quotation that I read once from Quaker author Parker Palmer, who sums it up well. He writes, "The human soul doesn't want to be advised or fixed or saved. It simply wants to be witnessed, to be seen and heard and companioned exactly as it is." Amen. And I think this is what Matthew is showing us too. Did you catch it? Here's verse 17. We often move right through this line, but I love it. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. But they doubted. Jesus doesn't correct or send them away. He doesn't say that that disqualifies them. He doesn't wait until their faith is certain enough. He meets them right there in the tension of worship and doubt, belief and disbelief that we all may feel at one time or another, and still says, go. So there must be more to it. There must be a better way beyond Jesus take the wheel, drive by evangelism. And we can start to see it when we remember how it is exactly that disciples are made. When Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples, how is it actually that disciples are made? The go in Greek is actually plural. In other words, he's saying, y'all go. Y'all go. In other words, go together. But more than that, in the ancient world, discipleship was essentially apprenticeship. You had a teacher or a rabbi, and the way that you become a disciple or an apprentice of that teacher was to follow them closely, to do what they do. In other words, it required time spent together, required relationship over the long haul, being together. To make disciples wasn't about production. It was about being together, going together. And this is where I think another image might be helpful, another vehicle, actually, because if it's not a two-seater, what might it be instead? Are y'all ready for this? Mom, you ready for this? May I submit the Muppets? Wes, unhinged, man. I told you. You remember that scene when all of the Muppets are like crowded together in the bus, where there's plenty of room for everybody? There's joy in the journey. I think, honestly, this is such a better image for evangelism, and we see this actually in the story of Philip and Nathaniel, which is one of my favorites. You heard Jeanette read it. Jesus finds Philip and says, follow me, which there's that apprenticeship again, follow me, rooted in relationship. And after this, Philip finds Nathaniel and says, hey, I found him. The one whom Moses and the prophets were writing about. It's this guy, Jesus. He's from Nazareth. You're going to love him. And here's what happens next. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? And Philip says, "Come and see." I just love this exchange. The question is so honest. I feel it so deeply. Maybe you've looked at a seemingly hopeless situation or seemingly impossible prospect of your own with the same sort of wondering, can anything good come out of this? What's the point? This is the energy Nathanael's bringing to this conversation. But notice how Philip responds. It's not, "Of course." It's not, "Here, just pray this prayer." Instead, he offers what? An invitation. Come and see. In other words, it's as if Philip scoots over and says, "Who knows? But let's figure it out together. Hop in." This is invitation. This is evangelism. This is good news, because on the bus, you don't have to have it all figured out. You can bring your doubts, your questions, your whole self. It's about sitting shoulder to shoulder, hearing one another's stories, carrying each other's questions, finding God along the way. It doesn't leave anyone behind, but instead pulls up, opens the door, and says, "There is room for you here. Come and see." This is Jesus' whole MO. After all, this is what the whole incarnation, the whole God with us thing is about. From the very beginning, Jesus doesn't offer people a checklist. Instead, he gives himself a life shared and given, because it's relationship, not transaction, that has the power to change us and change the world. Theologian and author Brian McLaren puts it like this. He says, Jesus doesn't dominate the other, avoid the other, colonize the other, intimidate the other, demonize the other, or marginalize the other. He incarnates into the other, joins the other in solidarity, protects the other, listens to the other, serves the other, even lays down his life for the other. One of the things we say often here at the local church is that there are many church spaces where you walk in and they will say, "You are going to be different because you're here." But we flip that. And we really believe this. It's been true since we started this thing. When we say instead, when you walk in, we are different. This community is made more whole because of you, changed because of the gifts that you bring, the voice that you share, the ways that God is at work in you and through you. We are different. We are made more whole with you. We're more whole with you. This is what it means to carry the good news. Not through pressure or transaction, but by opening our lives to the Christ in one another. We journey together without having it all figured out, trusting that God is bigger than any one tradition or understanding. When we make room for others, that their different beliefs and perspectives don't threaten our own. They actually enrich them. Their questions become our teachers. Their insights expand our vision. And together we glimpse God in ways we might have missed on our own. This is how we begin to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep God's love truly is. Here's the bottom line. When evangelism becomes invitation and relationship, it changes everything. It wakes us up to God's presence right where we are, love where you are. And by God's grace, that kind of seeing makes the whole world whole. Come and see. In our common life together here at the local church, we have the opportunity to practice just this sort of invitational, relational evangelism right now. Last Monday, our merger with our friends at Evergreen United Methodist became official. And while this is an exciting time, much like Philip, we don't have a whole lot of answers about the future. We're working on it. But what we can do right now is scoot over, make space for our new friends to hop in. And I've been thinking this week especially about how when we do, we don't just get new people to love and journey with, as amazing as they are. We also get to inherit a history. We receive a rich tradition of this, just this kind of embodied relational love for the healing of God's world. I ran across this Yelp review this week from Mary Kay, somebody you may know, Herman, way back in 2013, this was a Yelp review for Evergreen. It says this: Evergreen United Methodist is located in a shaded, shallow, wooded valley on the east side of 15501, a quarter mile south of Man's Chapel Road. This is a community-centered and inclusive congregation focused on improving the lives of all segments of the community. It operates an ecumenical food pantry, coordinating the efforts of five churches in Chatham County to provide food for the needy. It was the initiator of an ecumenical project to establish a Circles chapter in Chatham County to help those in poverty improve their economic situation. And he goes on there at the bottom, Evergreen Church welcomes all. And it's not just this from 2013. It includes a vibrant community garden right there on 15501, a feedwell fridge that continues to provide food for friends in our community. And the more I've had the opportunity, the more we've had the opportunity to sit and talk with our new friends at Evergreen, I've gotten to learn a lot about how we share so much DNA. Since Evergreen's founding in the late 1980s, it's become a church dedicated to inclusivity, to innovative collaborative mission, to creation care and justice, to gathering around tables. And their story, this story doesn't just become a part of ours, it enriches it. It fills it out. It gives us a larger foundation on which to continue to build together. It makes us more whole. So, beloved of God, this is evangelism in the way of Jesus. When we unpack evangelism, we can let go of the pressure, the scorekeeping, the shame that turns people into projects. And it lets us hold on then to invitation, to companionship, to the love that makes room for doubts and brings us together on the journey, awakening to the love that is already here. As we look with fresh eyes, this is the lighter load that we can claim, and this is the good news that we get to carry into this world together. In the name of the God who is beyond, among, and within us, amen.
If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to someone who could use a little good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. It's an easy way to share the love. You can learn more about the local church at our website, growlocal.church, or just come see us one week. Thanks for listening, and love where you are.